Ephesians chapter 1, we've been spending a lot of time in Ephesians this week, and there was a section of the in the Vacation Bible School that really kind of piqued my interest to something maybe I hadn't quite studied out before, and I wanted to share that with you this morning. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Again, on Sunday night, we've been teaching on the book of Ephesians throughout the last couple of years, really. And Ephesians, we find, first off, that the first three chapters are doctrinal. The last three chapters are practical. We touched on this last Sunday morning. Again, the first three chapters, we deal with our wealth in Christ, the inheritance we have in Christ, and all the benefits and things that go along with that. And the last three chapters is the practical aspect of it. In other words, now that you have these tools that Christ has given you, now walk in them. Walk in them. In other words, live out the Christian life. The Bible says to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. It's one thing to know the Word of God and know the benefits that we have in Christ. Another thing to live like it and to realize and apply the things we have in Christ. And so, understand that again. Now, so we're dealing with the riches we have in Christ. What we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love. We thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. We pray, God, that You would just bless this time we have to just gather around the Word of God and, Lord, hear from You. And I pray, Lord, that's exactly what would happen. That, Lord, we would hear from You this morning. We do pray for our kids who are traveling to camp, Lord, that You just bless them. Keep them safe on the road. Bless the hearers this morning. Lord, give me the exact words You'd want me to say. Hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, teaches us about the Father. And we understand the role of the Father, talking about God, is that God gave His Son for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The role of God the Father. By the way, He loved us before we ever loved Him. He loved us. Isn't that amazing? God loves us individually. Every one of us, He loves us. Then secondly, we have the role of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, it's through Him that we have the benefits, that we are sons of God, according to John chapter 1. And so those riches are available in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the role of the Son? Is that He gave His life for us. By the way, He didn't just give it. He willingly gave His life for us. He died for us. He died for our sins, that we might have everlasting life. Today I want to just teach very briefly on the role of the Holy Spirit. And there's many different roles, but here's a few aspects maybe we haven't touched on before. And I think this came out in the Vacation Bible School over in chapter 6. And look at with me in verse 17. Just real quickly, we'll touch on this verse again in a moment, but Ephesians 6 verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation," and notice this phrase here, these two phrases, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're talking about the riches of His inheritance, the riches of salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's and I'm going to attempt to tell a joke here, so I'm going to read it. After weeks of getting the cold shoulder from his wife, an unhappy husband finally confronted her. "Admit it, Linda," he said. "The only reason you married me is because my grandfather left me $10 million. "Don't be ridiculous," she shouted back. "I don't care who left it to you." Thank you. I nailed the joke. For our visitors, I never do that. That's a once-in-a-lifetime thing right there. Talking about our riches in Christ. It's amazing what an inheritance can do to a person. He might even be like the guy who met with a friend looking disgusted and almost on the verge of tears. His friend said, "Hey, how come you look like the whole world is caving in on you?" A sad man said, "Let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, an uncle died and left me $40,000. The man said, "That's not bad. Hold on, I'm just getting started. 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew kicked the bucket and left me $85,000, free and clear." "Sounds like you should be grateful," the man said. "Last week, my great aunt passed away. I inherited $250,000. "And how come you look so sad?" "This week, I got nothing." Nailed two in a row, by the way. Our riches in Christ. By the way, His riches are unending. We are joint heirs with Him. We have everything available we need in order to live a life that pleases the Lord Jesus. In order to have an abundant life. In order for us to abound as Christians. Again, I've said it many times. Life was meant to be enjoyed. Kids were meant to be enjoyed. Marriages were meant to be enjoyed. Absolutely, in this life, as a Christian, you ought to be able to live a life that's joyful. How again, we're going to see three aspects of Christ's riches that we can enjoy by way of the Holy Spirit. Three aspects of Christ's riches that we enjoy by way of the Holy Spirit. Number one is the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. The great American preacher D.L. Moody was scheduled to launch an evangelistic campaign in England. Hearing of Moody's plans on an elderly pastor from England that complained to a younger colleague, "Why do we need Mr. Moody to come here and preach to us? He's uneducated, a former shoe clerk, and he's an American. For goodness sake, who does Mr. Moody think he is preaching to us? Does he fancy that he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" "No," the young pastor replied, "but the Holy Spirit seems to have a monopoly on Mr. Moody." Again, D.L. Moody himself once observed, "I believe that the moment our heart..." Listen closely now. I don't mean to foul this up. Listen to this. This is Moody's own saying. Listen to this. "I believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride, selfishness, ambition, and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride, conceit, ambition, and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. Many people today miss the simple but profound truth about the Holy Spirit as given to us in Ephesians 1. When we placed our trust in Jesus Christ, we were sealed by the Spirit of promise, and our inheritance of God's riches were guaranteed. We already have all there is of the Holy Spirit. The issue that confronts us is this: does the Spirit have all there is of us?" We have all the Holy Spirit will ever have, but how much of the Holy Spirit does He have of us? We see these two words synonymous many times, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We see them synonymous. I mean, we see them together a lot in the Scriptures. Again, we see it in Ephesians chapter 6, I just mentioned, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So the Word of God and the Spirit of God are very important. Both are very important. By the way, the Spirit will never contradict the Word. The Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. There are some who say in these days that they have received a revelation of God, that God speaks to them. Let me tell you, God will never speak to you contrary to His Word. And there are many today, many false prophets on TV and other places and written books who are speaking contrary to the Word of God and saying that they've heard from God. Let me tell you, we've heard from God. It's the Word of God. And God will never speak to our hearts anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Absolutely. This is the foundation. This is absolute truth, what I hold in my hand. And so understand that this morning. The Word of God will never... the Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. The Word is pharisaical without the Spirit. In other words, without the Spirit, this would just be a book of laws, if you would. Amen? In other words, it would tell us how to live. It would tell us what to live, what to do. But it would not give us the power to live. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live the Christian life. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that energy and that unction to live out the Christian life. If there was no spirit, there would be no love and no compassion, no warmth and no joy. It would simply be following rituals and laws and testaments and statutes. The Spirit and the Word go hand in hand. Together, the Spirit interprets the Word, and the Word becomes fresh and vital where the Spirit of God is present. It's the Spirit of God that leads us into all truth. Amen? John said, by way of Jesus Christ. The Spirit not only results in faith, the Word of God results in faith, but the Spirit results in security. And I don't spend a whole lot of time here, but 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Who hath also sealed us," talking about the Holy Spirit, "and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. We are secure in Him. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, when I believed and trusted in Him, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And therefore, because I'm sealed, I am saved for all eternity. Amen? No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. I have everlasting life. You say, well, you Baptists believe in eternal security. No, what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches eternal security. That once you get saved, you're always saved. You say, well, what about, and go on and on. Listen, if salvation is not eternal, then it's worked for. If you are doing something to keep your salvation, then you're working for it. And the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. But the Bible says that the salvation is free. It's a gift. Not a work, lest any man should boast. Salvation, again, and the Spirit. So number one, we have the Word and the Spirit, and then we have salvation and the Spirit. Salvation and the Spirit. We'll see this in verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted." Trusted. That word trusted and believed are synonyms in the Bible. They both go hand in hand. "After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Three steps given here to salvation. Number one is they heard the Word. They heard the Word. I'm going to go over to Romans 13 if you want to turn there with me. Romans 10. Talking about this particular scripture gives us the steps, or a set of steps for salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Good reason to plant some churches, amen? "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Again, hearing what? The Word of God. Faith cometh by what? Hearing the Word of God. Salvation comes from hearing the Word of God. This is what I really want to encourage you. When you are leading a child or you're leading an adult to the Lord, make sure you use the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures that bring faith. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. Understand those roles now. It's the Word of God that gives the knowledge that we need. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to apply that knowledge. To understand. I am simply the teacher this morning. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. And again, we see here this role. This role. They heard the Word of God. Ephesians again, chapter 1, it says they heard the Word. "After that you heard the Word of truth." Only God can save. And first, that's through the hearing of the Word of God. By way of preaching, by way of radio, by way of you telling somebody and quoting them the Scriptures. It's by way of those things. Number two, they believed in Christ. It says there, the gospel of your salvation, in whom... Whom, that's important now, you might want to circle that. In whom also after that you believe. Whom? Who's that? Jesus Christ. They believe in Christ. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the light of man. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I'll never forget the testimony of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's 9 or 10 years old. It snowed. He could not go to his regular congregational church. He ended up walking into an old Methodist church. And when he walked in, the preacher couldn't even make it. Well, it wasn't there. So a deacon got up and preached. And the deacon didn't really have a sermon. All he said was, and he kept repeating, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth." It's a quote from the Old Testament. "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth." Listen, that's what salvation is. It's looking to Jesus. It's believing and trusting in Him and His life and His death and His resurrection as the only means of escaping the wrath of God, as the only means of having your sins forgiven. Salvation is not found in a church. Salvation is not found in baptism. Salvation is not found in your genetics. In other words, you can't be saved simply because your mom and your daddy were good people and they were Christians. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It says they heard the word of truth and they believed. They believed. Has there been a time in your life when you believed, when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you've transferred your trust from all of the sources of salvation, whether that trust might be in doing good deeds or it might be in a church membership, it might be, again, in being a good dad or good mom or just trying to live right? Listen, just trying to live right won't get you saved. Jesus Christ won't get you saved. Jesus said Himself, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." We must hear the Word of God and then respond to it in faith, believing. Believing what? Believing in a person. You cannot experience the blessings that God intended for you to have. You cannot experience the blessings of this life apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that again. You cannot experience the blessings that God intended for you to have in your life apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Him? Thirdly, it says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They heard the word of truth. They believed. In other words, they responded to what they heard in faith, believing in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I again remind you, this verse says it. When you accept Christ as your Savior, after you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. A promise. You receive the Holy Spirit. You don't receive the Holy Spirit after baptism. You don't receive the Holy Spirit because you experienced some unknown tongue or you got the jibber jabbering in some church service. You don't experience it. You don't receive the Holy Spirit after much hard praying through or whatever they would like to say. You receive the Holy Spirit at the time in which you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You repent of your sins, you place your trust in Him and Him alone as your only means of salvation. And at that moment, instantaneously, you receive the Holy Spirit. They heard the Word of truth, they believed the Word of truth, and they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You think of this word seal, most of you know this and heard this, but it's using that illustration of wax, and the king or a duke or whatever would have a ring with an insignia on it. And when he would take a letter and he would seal that letter, he would fold that letter, melt some wax there on the portion, and then he would take that ring and stick it in the wax. It sealed that letter. It denoted ownership and preservation. Listen to this. The presence of the Holy Spirit and the joy and peace He gives is a guarantee that there is more yet to come from God. You understand that this is not all there is. This life is not all there is. And the proof that you are saved is the earnest or the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And the joy and the comfort and the comfort that you receive now. But what you receive now from the Holy Spirit is just a foretaste of what we'll have in heaven. Amen? It's like a sip of Dr. Pepper, but in heaven you get the whole thing. Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment on a much greater and fuller experience with God. You are sealed until the day of redemption. That seal signified a completed transaction. That seal signified ownership. He would seal that letter, whatever he was doing, that document, he would seal it with his ring. And then it provided security. Nobody messed with it. If the wax ring was broken, then somebody messed with it. The king's going to mess with them. Amen? Listen, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We are secure because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't think He may break His seal. Amen? It's good stuff. Not only do we have the Word of the Spirit and the salvation of the Spirit, we have the promise of the Spirit. The promise and the Spirit. Look at verse 13 again. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of" what? "Of promise." We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, I'm going to go read it. Acts 1 verse 4 says, "And ye being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." This is Jesus' words, he says, "but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me." He said, wait for the promise of the Father. What promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. Found in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Wait for the Holy Spirit of promise. Wait for the promise. A little boy was spending his morning playing in his sandbox. In the process of creating roads and tunnels for his toy cars, he discovered a large rock in the middle of the sandbox. The boy dug around the rock, managing to dislodge it from the dirt. He pushed and nudged the rock across the sandbox by using his feet. He was a very small boy, and this was a very large rock. When he got to the edge of the sandbox, the rock to the edge of the sandbox, however, he found that he couldn't roll it up and over the little wall. The determined little boy pushed, shoved, and pried, but every time he thought he had made progress, the rock fell back into the sandbox. Again, the little boy pushed and shoved until he smashed his chubby fingers and burst into tears of frustration. All this time, the boy's father watched from the living room window as the drama unfolded. At the moment of the tears fell, a large shadow fell across the boy and the sandbox. It was the boy's father. Gently but firmly, he said, "Son, why didn't you use all the strength you had available?" Defeated, the boy sobbed back, "But I did, Daddy. I did. I used all my strength I had." "No, son," corrected the father kindly. "You didn't use all the strength you had. You didn't ask me." And the father reached down and picked up the rock and removed it from the sandbox. This is one of the areas I've been trying to really get across to our church through the study of Ephesians. You can't do it. We can't do it. We cannot live the Christian life. You can't teach your Sunday school class. I can't pastor this church. We can't do it. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit that God has given us. We cannot do it without Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I'm trying my hardest." Yeah, but Papa, our Heavenly Father, have you relied on Him? Have you asked Him in your Christian life? You say, "My life has fallen apart." Have you gone to the Father? Have you gone to your Father and asked Him? You may not feel rich, but it's because not everyone who is wealthy knows how to enjoy it. So how do we enjoy our possessions? How do we act upon our wealth in Christ? We enjoy our possessions in Christ by giving them away, by sharing them. See, God's wealth cannot be hoarded. The way we enjoy what God has given us is by telling others about it. The greatest experience, one of the greatest experiences you'll have as a Christian, is telling somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing them gloriously saved. Never, you'll never experience another thing like it. Share that love and grace. As you share love and grace with others, you will experience joy. When you give to somebody what they do not deserve, you know, when your spouse does something against you and does wrong against you, and instead you are loving and kind and tender back, That is where you'll experience joy. Amen? When somebody's wrongfully used you and you don't strike back in revenge, but strike back in love, you give back in love, that's when you enjoy the riches you have in Christ. It will bring peace and a calm in your life and joy in your life. As we think about the promise of God, it says there again, that promise that was to come, we understand that the promise did come. The Holy Spirit filled those apostles. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. Again, I remind you that the Holy Spirit is powerful and He gives us power. Power to live the Christian life. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the filling of the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, He empowers us to live the Christian life. And the results of that are found in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 1, which says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Unto the praise of His glory. I tell you what, when you are experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, you'll experience the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When you're filled with the Spirit, those are the characteristics or attributes that you will display to those around you. Let me repeat them again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This is a hard one. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When you as a child of God empty yourself of pride, and when I as a child of God empty myself of sin and the things that are contributing to my own demise because I have not allowed the Holy Spirit to have complete control of me, and therefore I'm not displaying these fruit, but when I allow the Holy Spirit to have control of my life, I display these fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. And when I display these fruits, praise and glory goes to God. That's what I want to do. I am in my own life, I am in existence to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, to bring honor and glory to God the Father. Amen? That's why I exist. In order to bring honor and glory to Him, I must exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And when I do, I will bring Him honor and glory. And I can only exhibit, I can only display the fruits of the Spirit when I rely upon the Holy Spirit to work in me. The Spirit is God's seal upon your life. He marks you and identifies you as His own. He guarantees that He will perform every word He has promised until the moment you stand in God's presence, overwhelmed by all that God has done for you to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit accomplishes His work so perfectly that it always produces praise and glory. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is where we find our identity. This is where we find our purpose. There are many out there today just wandering around with seemingly no reason to live. No purpose in life. I have a purpose. And that's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So that don't sound like much of a purpose. It is when you love Him. It is when you're saved and you know Him. It is when you're saved and you've experienced the wealth that He's given to us. It is when you love Him and you've experienced the peace and joy that only He brings. It is when you experience the comfort when a loved one dies. It is when you experience the trials and tribulations and feel His hand upon your hand. It is worth it. The Word and the Spirit, the Bible and the Holy Spirit working together. Again, the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. And the Word of God must be followed with the Holy Spirit that will enable us to live it. Salvation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's part of salvation, again, is to convict us and seal us. Have you been sealed? And then we have the promise of the Spirit, which results in power. And when it results in power, it results in the praising of His name. Amen? Dr. Stanley Livingston, the great explorer and missionary, had a medical condition that required him to drink goat's milk every day. I've heard this before. He was visited one day by a tribal king and noticed that the king was eyeing his goat. Livingston felt that God would want him to give the goat as a gift to the king, so he did. And in return, the king presented him with the staff he was carrying. Later that day, Livingston confided to a friend, "I don't know what I was thinking. How could I have been so foolish as to give my goat away? I don't know what I shall do with the stick." I love this. His friend replied, "You don't understand. That isn't a stick. It's a scepter. You don't own just one goat anymore. You own all the goats in the tribe." Let me tell you this morning, you have a scepter. If you're a child of God, you have a scepter. You are infinitely rich. Why are you walking around with a stick? Why are we walking around with the defeated lives? Why do we walk around with our eyes down? You have all the wealth of Jesus Christ at your disposal. Just ask. You can't pick that rock up out of the sandbox. Ask the Father. He'll do it for you. Let's all stand.